All right, let's go to the book of Hebrews, please. The 12th chapter. We've been talking about chastening, God's educational and training program. Chastening University, I guess we could call it, could we? Paul, throughout this 12th chapter, is talking about trials and difficulties and problems that come our way as we're trying to live this wonderful, victorious life in Jesus Christ. And what their purpose is, why God has ordained this plan and this method. And we finished up last week, I believe, in verses 12 and 13, but I want to go back to the 10th verse for just a moment by way of reminder and then kind of draw us into 12, 13, then on. Paul is discussing here in verse 9 and 10 the fact that as little children, children of the flesh, that we have earthly fathers who have chastened us after their own pleasure, in other words, according to what they thought was right and proper. And he said, and we gave them reverence. We respected our earthly fathers. Shouldn't we also regard our heavenly Father, who is chastising and disciplining us for our profit, in verse 10? And the thing that is profitable about the chastening of God is that we would be partakers of His holiness, that we would take upon ourselves His very nature, that we would become more and more every day like Him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul describes in a verse there that we are changed from glory to glory, from one level of glory to a higher level of glory, and that our life after we come to Jesus Christ is one of moving more and more and more, being conformed more closely and more carefully to the image of the Lord Jesus. That it's God's purpose that we should become like God. And if we're going to become like God in a flesh and bone and blood body, who are we going to be like? Jesus. Because He is God in the flesh. And so if we are going to be like God in the flesh, we're going to be like Jesus. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us more and more like Jesus every day. And it's God's chastening upon us, His training program, His educational system that causes us to overcome the difficulties and the trials of this life, to break away from us those things that are not like Christ, that we can become more Christ-like, that we are to live this life with constancy and patience and steadfastness, being like Him no matter what the situation is and no matter what the circumstance is. Now, all of God's Word from the very beginning to the very end is to lead us to the Lord, and then to teach us how to live once we've come to Him. How are the righteous to live? By faith. The just shall live by faith. We see it in the book of Habakkuk, the second chapter. We see it in Romans, the first chapter. We see it again in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. The just are to live by their faith. For us to be more and more like Jesus, we will become more and more trusting in the Lord. We will learn how to rest in the Lord. We'll learn how to believe that God does really love us, that He really cares, that we really can depend on Him, that He really is the solid rock. We will live by trusting and believing and having faith in what God said. God said to us in Psalm 91, I prayed it just a little bit ago, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now just that much. Now, if you read on, it's even better, but just think about that much. Because we have loved God, His promise to us, I will deliver him. I will deliver him. There's another promise, a couple of verses down, that says, and I will be with him in trouble. Now, if we look at the life of Jesus, you'll remember in the 4th chapter of Luke, how Jesus went into the temple one day, in the synagogue, and he taught in the synagogue, and they didn't like what he was teaching, and they grabbed him up by the scruff of the neck, and they dragged him out of the synagogue, and they carried him out of the synagogue and up to the top of the hill outside of town, and they were going to throw him off a cliff. You remember that story? And do you remember what happened when they got ready to throw him off the cliff? He walked right through them. He walked right through them and down the hill. He disappeared from their midst. They didn't know what happened to him. Now see, that's because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him. Now to be like Christ is to have a complete and total confidence in God. To have a complete and total faith and trust in God. That no matter what it looks like, no matter what everybody thinks is going to happen, that you can really trust God, that he's really with you in the middle of that situation, and that he really will deliver you out. That is what it means. That's one of the aspects of what it means to be Christ-like. The just shall live by their faith. Paul said in Colossians, the second chapter, he said, as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ? By faith. Anybody seen him personally? Anybody handle his flesh? See, you never touched Jesus in the sensual realm. You never touched him with your sight or with your ears or with your taste or with your sense of touch. You never put your hands upon him. You received him by faith. Paul says, in the same way you received him, so walk ye in him. What does it mean to walk? To live or to abide. That's what that word literally means. So he's saying, in essence, since you receive Christ by faith, you know he lives in you by faith, so live in him by faith. Trusting in God, trusting in his love, trusting in his power, trusting in his ability, trusting in his promises. Now see, when you've come to that place, or as you come more and more to the way Christ was, do you see how the difficulties of this life don't make any difference? Do you see how insignificant it is when the washing machine quits working? Do you see how insignificant it is when your dog bites the neighbor child? Do you see how insignificant it is when your job is eliminated? Do you see how little those things really matter? How many of you understand what I'm saying? Okay. To walk in him, to trust in him, to live in him with complete confidence and faith. Now I'm going to give you the ultimate in trusting, to trust in God, living and walking by faith. That's what Paul is talking here about, that we are to be partakers of his nature, of his holiness. We're to be like him. And the way we're going to get like that is by going through difficulty, same as Jesus did. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. I want to show you the end of that kind of life, the ultimate. John 19. Now you remember I gave you the story a few minutes ago in the Gospel of Luke, out of the fourth chapter, about how Jesus had been delivered out of the hands of those that wanted to throw him off the cliff. And by the power of God, he just supernaturally passed through them and disappeared, and they didn't know where he went. Now, the Lord had many experiences like that during his lifetime. There are several included in the Gospels, like that particular one, where he was supernaturally delivered from danger. God, his Father, had already shown him that if he would trust him, that he would deliver, that God would deliver him. That there wasn't anybody that could touch him for harm unless it was allowed by his Father. Now, in the final days of the life of Jesus, while he was in the flesh, the way you and I are, he was arrested one night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they condemned him to death, but they did not have the power to crucify him. They didn't have the authority. So they had to take him to the Roman governor, Pilate, who had the authority to make a civil decision to have this man crucified. They had to have it done, you see, by the Roman governor. They took him before Pilate. And in the 19th chapter is the story of Christ standing before Pilate. Verse number 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Now the question is, where did you come from? Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now you'd think that a man facing death would sure be eager to make the best possible defense he could, to get the very best lawyer that he could, or team of lawyers. Then he'd probably try to get some Romans and some Jews, so he'd have the best of both worlds, to have the best possible defense. But Jesus gave absolutely no answer. Now, there are those that would read that and say Jesus was a stupid man. Many people in the world, you see, who will read this Bible, one of the reasons why they cannot receive Jesus Christ as God in the flesh is he appears to be stupid. You notice that he said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You have revealed them to babes. The smart guys, the ones that have all the brains, so you understand what I mean? In quotation marks, they won't receive Christ. They're too smart, they're too intelligent. And they don't understand because they're trying to understand it in the natural. And what Jesus did here makes absolutely no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. How many of you were raised to believe, if you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will? Have you ever heard that? You gotta look out for number one, man. I mean, some of your dads and moms taught you that, thinking that that was right. It's not right, it's wrong. It's exactly contrary to the Word of God. Now, what did Jesus do? He made no answer. And so Pilate, in order to get him to make a defense, said this in verse 10. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? You better open your mouth, friend. You better make some defense, because I've got the power. I can take your life or I can give it, one or the other. Now, what was the result? What was the position of Jesus? Where was he standing? Where was he living? What was he abiding in? And what was he living by? His fear. Can you see Jesus standing before Pilate just shaking? No. He was all alone on the face of the earth. There was not another human being that was in support of him, unless it may have been some of the women. And they didn't have any, there wasn't anything they could do about it. All the men had scattered. Peter was outside denying him. The rest of them held all run. One of his confidants and his most trusted followers had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He is all by himself. He's got nobody but his heavenly Father, but that's enough. Listen to what he said. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now that is the just shall live by faith. Jesus gave us a living example of what it means. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, I'll show you Peter's interpretation of that verse of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number let's start here in 19. You really need to do that to get the whole context. 1 Peter 2, 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, if a man, because of his conscience towards God, because of his love for God, is willing to suffer wrongfully, not because of something he did wrong, is willing to take that and suffer for it, even knowing that it wasn't because of something he did, the Bible says that is thankworthy. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if somebody gives you a beating because of something you did wrong, you deserve it, you know. And if you take that patiently, it really is no credit to you, because you've earned it. But if you get it when you don't deserve it, and you take that patiently, then that is that's what he's saying here. But if when you do well, suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. This is the lifestyle that a Christian is going to have. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who, that is Jesus, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, now this is the key verse, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who did Jesus commit himself to? God. He said, Pilate, you don't have any authority over me to do anything except it's given to you by my Father which is in heaven. He did not revile Pilate. He didn't threaten him. What he did was committed himself to God who judgeth righteously. And you see, God had already delivered him time after time after time from death. And he was willing to trust in his heavenly Father that if this was the time for him to die, he'd just go on and do it. It was, and he did. But if it wasn't, God would deliver him the same way he had before. The just shall walk by faith. The righteous are to live by learning how to trust in God. That is what it means to be a partaker of his holiness, partaker of his nature. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Let's go back then to Hebrews 12. That's not all it means, it's a part of it. But it's the specific inference that is given to us in the context, because this entire context is about difficulties, tribulations, trials, troubles. Now because of that, verse 12, he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now that's not talking about your physical hands or your physical knees. He's talking there about lift yourself up, encourage yourself. Don't allow yourself to get discouraged. And make straight paths for your feet. Jesus said that narrow is the gate, and straight is the way, or straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto salvation. Is that right? He says, make straight paths for your feet. Follow into that straight gate and down that narrow path, trusting in the Lord, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. What's he mean by that? When you are in the middle of a trial, when you are in the middle of a difficulty, when you are in the middle of trouble, when you're praying, asking God, you don't know whether you can make it another minute or another day or another week. You're in the middle of a situation that your faith is being tried. Your trust in God is being tried. Your whole being is being tried. Paul said, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. In other words, that part of you that is wanting to not be sure that you can really trust God, that's a lameness. You understand the point here? It's not a part of your body that's lame. It's a part of your spirit or your soul that's lame. The lameness is I'm hurting. The lameness is I'm not completely trusting God. I'm wondering about this. Is God going to come through for me? Paul says, make straight paths for your feet so that which is lame, it be turned out, lest it be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Continue to trust God so that you can be corrected and not rejected. If when the trial comes, you say, if you don't yield to the Lord, if you won't trust God, but you begin to get in that thing, and what am I going to do about this? And I'm going to get all these people, I'm going to hire me a whole law firm. I'm going to get me a Philadelphia law firm to take care of me on this situation. See? What you've done is you've let that lame part of you be turned out of the way instead of letting it be healed. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? If my husband doesn't straighten up, I'm going to see the lawyer. See? Now that's letting your lameness get turned out of the way instead of letting it be healed. Now how do you let it be healed? The just shall live by faith. Bless the Lord, I don't care what he does. God loves me. He cares about me. He's looking after me. I set my love upon him. Therefore, he's with me in trouble. Therefore, when I cry, he heals. Therefore, he'll deliver me. And with a long life, he'll satisfy me in all the rest of those benefits. He's going to honor me and set me on high. Now, there's a choice for us to make. When you are in tribulation, when you are in trouble, when you are in difficulty, there is always a choice to make. The choice is a simple one. I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to depend on other means. That's the choice. If you depend on God, you depend upon this word right here. This is God's word for us. This is his instruction for us. This is his power. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. I'm not ashamed of the word of God. That's what this is, the gospel, the word. I'm not ashamed of the word of God, for it is the power of God. It doesn't contain the power. It is the power. It's the very power of God. Therefore, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to put my trust in it. I'm going to put my confidence in it. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to live in it. And so that's the choice that we all have to make. I'm going to trust God and his word, or I'm going to trust carnal, worldly means. Every trial that you have presents that basic decision. Sometimes the decision is the presentation is very dramatic, and there's a real clear-cut choice. Other times it's not quite so clear to see, and there will be much pressure for you to get off this word. The pressure will come not from those that you don't respect, but from those that you do. The pressure will come from those that are closest to you. It'll come from your closest friends. It'll come from your family. It will come even from brothers and sisters within the body of Christ that perhaps don't understand what they're doing, and will bring that temptation upon you too. One night, this just comes to mind. I hadn't thought about it in a long time. This is several years ago. But I had something got a hold of my body that it was like nothing that I had ever experienced before. I had gone through about a week experience with the flu, you know, like that everybody is, or so many people are going through here now, this through this winter. And I'd had a bout like that, and it just knocked me out for about a week. And when I began to mend and began to come back out of that, all of a sudden something else grabbed a hold of me, and I did not recognize what it was. When I went to bed at night, my body would just feel like a million needles sticking in me everywhere, and I couldn't lay still in the bed. And I'd move around a little bit, and I'd get a little temporary relief, and I'd kind of settle down, and all of a sudden that thing would just come on me again. It was just like everywhere, and you couldn't scratch it, and you couldn't do anything to do with it. And I rebuked it, and I'd get out of bed, I'd walk around the room, and my wife couldn't sleep, but I'm praying and rebuking and everything I knew how to do. And about, I don't know what time it was, but it seemed like an eternity that I'd gone through this. And when you encounter something like that, it will weaken you. It'll drain you. Do you know what I'm talking about? After you fought for a while, it'll just drain you, and you just get weak. And you don't know whether you can go on. And it had gotten so bad that I was laying in the bed. Now, if you can imagine this, all curled up in like a fetal position. You know what a person does when they're about ready to die. You know? And I really felt that way. And I had cried out to God and cried out to God and cried out to God. And my faith was, I believe, about that far from the end of it, because nothing had happened. And all of a sudden, I mean, just in the twinkling of an eye, the devil, I'm going to say the devil, like one of his agents, didn't appear to me in an apparition, but he spoke to me. Just boom, just like that. And it was not words, but it just happened in the spirit. It happened so fast. And the essence of it was, you've tried God and it's not working. God's not answering your prayer and he's not hearing your prayer. And what good is it? Have you ever had that? Have you ever heard that? If you haven't heard the word, you feel like it. I mean, it just comes on you, just boom, like that. I never had that happen to me quite that dramatically, but I knew. And I was confronted that instant with a decision. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to throw that away, just go on serve the devil? That was just like flicking a light switch, yes, no. And it was that instantaneous, and it was just that powerful, and you're there all by yourself. And I praise God, what was in my heart was to serve the Lord. And there was no decision. I mean, you know, the question was put and the decision was made. And I guess I did get a better for about, what, 2 days, I guess, wasn't it? About 2 days before I finally got better. But I did get better. But I remember that so dramatically because the decision was so clear. It was to make your choice. Just boom, make your choice. And so every trial, every difficulty, every trouble you have presents you with a choice opportunity to say, I'm going to live by faith, trusting my God. Remember what Hebrews 11:1 said? Faith is the evidence of what you can't see. I'm going to live by my faith. I'm going to live on the basis of what I believe, not on the basis of what I can see. And so Paul says, lift up your discouraged, you know, hands. Lift up your feeble knees. Don't let your lameness be turned out of the way, but let it be healed. Yield yourself to the correction of God. Yield yourself and allow healing to take place rather than correction rather than rejection. Do you understand that part? Very important to us. Verse 14 now. This is key also. Remember the context. Follow peace with all men. How could that possibly relate to what we've been talking about? Did anybody see a connection?
If you don't have peace with your brother, there's anxiety and it leads to sin, and you can even become physically ill because of it.
Okay, all right. Where do most of our trials and difficulties come from?
Through men.
What is the normal reaction to someone who crosses you? Retaliation, anger, hatred, bitterness, confusion, and anxiety. Why did she say that about me anyway? You see, these things come through other people. It's not God sent something down from heaven and here's an obstacle in our path. It's not you're walking along and you see a red-suited gentleman with horns. He's blocking you. Doesn't come that way. It's your husband. It's your wife. It's your sister. It's your children. It's your uncle. It's your boss. It's your neighbor. It's your child's teacher. It's your pastor. It's your brother or sister in Christ. Something happens. It crunches you. You don't like what was said. You don't like what was done. Paul says, if you're going to walk by faith, if you're going to be a partaker of the nature of God, be a partaker of His holiness, you'll fall at peace with all men. You will be unable to be ruffled. When somebody does something to you that is not right, you'll not fire back. You'll not retaliate. You'll not be angry. You will follow peace with all men, regardless of what happens. Now, all men means your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your uncle, your aunt, your pastor, your teachers, your and the rest. You got that. Your neighbors, co-workers. Peace with all, A-L-L, men. All men. Follow peace with them. Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, and He gave them no answer. Do you know why? He is following peace with all men. Paul said in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, insofar as it lieth with you, live at peace with all men. Now Jesus is standing before Pilate about to die, and He is saying by His silence, look, Pilate, you cannot pick a fight with me. You can't. You can't pick a fight with me. Now, He knew all the time that if He wanted to fight, He would call upon the legions of His Father's angels and come down and wipe the place out. He said that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, you guys, Peter and the rest of you, you don't know what's going on here. You don't know what's happening. I could call my Father. He sent 12 legions of His angels. So he's following peace with all men. He refused to fight. He refused to argue. He refused to respond in like kind to the temptation that was put before him. That's exactly what it was, is a temptation. It's a trial. It's a trouble. It's a difficult. Does this make sense? It's got to make sense. Of course it makes sense. What am I asking the question for? I can see that it makes sense. Follow peace with all men. You refuse to be rattled. You refuse to be ruffled. You refuse to be angry. You just keep loving. You just keep loving. You keep loving. Now I want to give you this analogy, and you see it so clear. Before you came to know God personally through Jesus Christ, you were an enemy of God, weren't you? Some of you did everything you could to make him mad. Everything you could to make him angry. Spit in his face. How many times did you take his name in vain? Think. How many times did you take the name of Jesus Christ and use it obscenely and profanely? The one that he sent to die. How many times have you damned or cursed another person in your background using the name of God as authority for that curse? Now, if that is not spitting in a man's face, I don't know what is. But what did he do? He kept pouring his love. He looked for every way he could find to love you. He refused to fight with you. He fought at peace with you. No matter what you did, he fought at peace with you. What happened to you? What happened to you? You received that love and you came to be at peace with him. Now it works exactly the same way in our personal relationships. If you will follow peace with that person who's trying to get your goat. Do you understand the term get your goat? In families, I never understand this. But in families, brothers and sisters and dads and moms and uncles and so on, they're teasing one another all the time. And you say to them, oh, don't tease him like, oh, that's all right, I'm just trying to get his goat. You hear that? You know what I'm talking about? It's supposed to draw the family closer together. It's supposed to aid in family relationships. You say, oh, we're just having fun. First thing you know, the child goes to the back room and pulls a loaded pistol out of the chest of drawers, comes out and unloads it in his daddy's chest. Because he's been teased and provoked to a place where he can't stand it anymore. Or a wife just leaves the house because she can't take it. Follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. You refuse to answer in like kind. Now look at the balance of that verse. And holiness. See, that is the nature of God. That is holiness. It's an aspect of his holiness to follow peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Be like God. Matthew 5th chapter 48 verse, Jesus said, be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. 1 Peter, the first chapter, says, be ye holy, as God is holy. We're to be like him. And this is one of the very important aspects of his nature and character. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How can you fail of the grace of God? Here's the answer. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. How can you fail of the grace of God, according to that verse? How can it happen? By allowing bitterness or hatred to rise up in you. That is nothing like God. You see, that's not at all like his nature. And you can fail the grace of God. God's grace is given to every man just because of who God is. We're living in the day of God's grace. In the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I have come to preach good news to the poor. I've come to heal the brokenhearted and to do all those things." And the last thing he says, "I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Do you know what that all means, the acceptable year of the Lord? I have come to proclaim the year of God's favor, or the day of God's grace. I have come to say to you, God loves you. I have come to say to you, like I said in the eighth chapter of the book of John, you'll read this passage of scripture, it's powerful, in John 8. The woman was brought to Jesus who was taken in adultery. She was taken in the very act. And if you look at it very carefully, you will see this scripture. They said to Jesus, "We know what Moses says. What do you say?" Now the question is, Moses said, "Stone her to death. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. She committed this sin, stone her and kill her." That's what Moses said. "What do you say?" Now you remember what Jesus did. He doodled in the sand a little bit, and then he said, "First, who has sin among you, you know, cast the first stone." But what's really significant, if you take the question, "We know what Moses said, what sayest thou?" and go down about five verses, and you'll see what Jesus said. "Neither do I condemn you." That's his answer. "Go and sin no more." Jesus came to declare the day of God's grace. Not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but the day of God's favor. This is a wonderful time for us to live in. Sometimes I think people would perhaps want to live in the day of the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, or the day that Jericho's walls came tumbling. No, no, no. Because, man, if you missed it in that day, take you out, stone you. That's not a good day to live in. This is the day to be living in the day of God's grace, in the day of God's favor. And so he's saying here, you be careful now that you don't fail of this grace of God. You be like him. You be quick to forgive and slow to accuse. And don't hold grudges and don't keep those things, lest a root of bitterness. You see, when someone does you wrong, you fall at peace with that person. Otherwise, a root of bitterness will spring up on the inside of you. You will get bitter towards that person. You'll get resentful towards that person. You get angry towards that person. And it'll not only trouble you. Do you see that verse there? Trouble you. Trouble you. If you will follow peace with that person that's offended you, you'll be healed. But if you let bitterness rise up in you against a person who has wronged you, it will trouble you. You will suffer. They won't suffer. You will. And it will also defile many other people. The way that defiles is just you. I mean, if you walk around with a long puss, other people will pick up on that. Like, what was the name of the guy in the little Abner cartoon walking around with a black cloud over his head all the time? You remember? Joe somebody or other. I guess the cartoon hadn't been published long. You all are too young to remember that. But everywhere he went, that black cloud followed him. Well, if you're like that, and that's the way you will be if you're bitter towards somebody else. You can see it in the spirit. Your faith is no longer. And it will trouble many others. It'll defile many other people. And then, of course, if you share your bitterness with another person, first thing, you know, let's suppose I did something that offended you. You told Steve about it. Did you? I can believe that Vic would do that. You know, maybe he didn't mean it, but he did it nonetheless, and it really hurt me, Steve. You know, Steve, he gets all bent out of shape over the first thing, you know, and he tells Tim, he says, "Tim, I don't know what's happened to the pastor lately." And the first thing you know, he's defiled. Then his wife is defiled, and then she's defiled somebody else. The first thing you know, half the church is defiled because of something that she misunderstood. Or even something that she didn't misunderstand. I mean, you know, it could have been I did do something wrong. But instead of her following peace with me, she gets bitter with me and angry with me. And the first thing you know, half the church is all defiled over it. That kind of thing is the biggest destructive force that there is in the body of Christ. It will rip a body apart. It will rip a family apart. Now, the answer to it is follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. That's the answer. And so when you're confronted with this, you have a decision to make. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to obey the Word of God. The Word of God says, be kind-hearted and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another as Christ did, as God for Christ's sake did forgive you. That's what the Word said. So I'm going to forgive him. Joanne would say, I forgive him. Doesn't matter whether he meant it or not. I'm going to forgive him and forget it. And that's the end of it. And she refuses to have a fight with me. That's the end of it, you see. That's all. It's gone. Proverbs says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. In the same way, where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. So if she refuses to tell Steve about it, then it's done. The fire will die out. It'll just be all gone. That's the way God has intended for us to live. That's the way that we can turn the we can allow the lame to be healed instead of be turned out of the way. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Makes real good sense, doesn't it? Huh? I was about to apologize that we're making such slow progress through this passage, but it is so absolutely essential, I believe, that we really mind this. It's so important for us. All right, we pick it up there next week. Father, we thank you for what you're showing us and your ways that you are establishing among us. We believe you, Lord, to do conform us to the image of Jesus and do change us from glory to glory and do show us how we can follow peace with all men in holiness, because surely, Father, we want to see the Lord. We bless you for your ways, Father, and for the example that you've given us in Christ Jesus, for we know that it can be done. In Jesus' name, we bless you and thank you. Amen.